Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here, for helping us to get motivated. Sometimes that's hard to do in this world where all these distractions are, where we're constantly flooded with news or commentary, as the case may be. And yet, Lord, there's more to it. We're in a spiritual battle here in this world. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We aren't fighting against one another in reality. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us spiritual eyes, spiritual hearts, to know, to discern, to sense. And Lord, that we might be filled with your Spirit so that we might be that light shining on the hilltop. That we would be that salt that would season conversation. We'd be that representative, that ambassador for you in this world of darkness. We pray this and ask that you be with us as we look into your word now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. All right. Thank you. Well, you know, looking at what goes on in the world and what our kids deal with what we deal with as adults and in the workplace and places that we go, the question occurred to me in my mind, and really, originally, this was one of those sermon blocks. You know, every once in a while, as a preacher, you know, you every week you're preaching something and trying to prepare for something that would be relevant. And this week it was like, you know, this big block in front of me, and I just had nothing. And I was talking to Pastor Franz about that. Friday afternoon, and I said, "Franz, I got nothing." He said, "Well, the Lord will bring something." And he did. And it's kind of interesting because when that happens, it's like it just goes so fast. It's like someone else is writing and I have little basic notes. And the question that came to my mind was, who do you think you are? Not in a derogatory or cynical sense, but who do we think we are? When we're growing up, you know, people make an assessment of who they think we are or what we are going to become in our lives. Some of us live up to that, and some of us say, you know, no, I'm not going to let them determine who I am. And so we change it. Well, Bob Roberts said this about a student. "He's the most difficult boy I've ever had to deal with." That was said of Tony Blair. Yeah, he thought it was me, but it was Tony Blair, and as you know, he was the Prime Minister of England. A schoolmaster said this about this student: "He will never amount to anything." And that was Albert Einstein. Wrong on that one, huh? Peter tends to set himself very low targets, which he then fails to achieve. That was said about Peter Ustinov. Some of you know him. Old time. Important guy. Any famous actor and stuff like that? Yeah. Gary Lineker, Some of you don't know who he is, but this is what they said about him. His academic work is handicapped by his extensive, let's see if I can pronounce this, juvenility. Too interested in sports. You can't make a living out of soccer. Gary Lineker actually became England's record holder for the World Cup in FIFA. He scored 10 scores in the World Cup that particular year. He holds that record. This teacher said this about a student, said, "Hopeless, rather a clown in class, certainly on the road to failure." John Lennon. Wrong again. This last one I want to share. It was said about him to be hyperactive. Yeah, how many kids are hyperactive around here, right? Yeah. And adults. Hyperactive, prone to distraction, and labeled difficult by his teacher. His mother homeschooled him. Now, some of you ladies that are homeschooling your kids, this individual, Thomas Edison. So don't think that the labels that people bring on you are the labels that should be. Yeah. We are who we are because of who he is. And we don't have to let anyone determine that. So there are so many other stories of people that I'm sure you've heard about and that you've experienced and maybe in your own life. Maybe you've had to struggle or fight against those labels that people have placed on you. But you know, sometimes it's people you respect. Sometimes it's people that are your teachers. And, you know, I don't want to put any disparaging remarks on teachers, but, you know, they don't know everything. I mean, they know their subjects and everything else. I've gone to doctors, and I know there's other individuals that have gone to doctors, and they say, well, you know, this is this and this is that. And person fights against that and does the other thing. There was a missionary that was told he can't go back in the mission field. He had a heart valve put in, one of those artificial heart valves, and they click, you know, and it was in the early days when they just started doing it. And they said he wouldn't last a week in the bush because of all this strenuous activity and everything, and the heat and all that would just cause this valve to malfunction and you would die out in the bush. And the missionary said, you know, I'd rather die serving God than be sitting here not doing his work and die in an apartment or a nursing home. So he went out in the field anyways. He had a humongous ministry because the natives were so impressed with that clicking in his heart. And they always wanted to come and listen to it. And so he had an opportunity to share the gospel, and he lived 10 more years in the field sharing the gospel with the natives. So I just want to tell you that you are who God says you are. And I want us to turn right to the first book of the Bible. First book, Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to see what it says about us. And, you know, it's easy to say, well, you know, you don't have to turn there. But I want you to turn there because, you know, too often we don't. And we just listen to the pastor or listen to whoever is speaking. And we got to see it too. You know, part of learning, people learn more when they see it, they hear it, and they actually do it. So, the first chapter in Genesis, verses 26 and 27. And, of course, this is the creation of man and woman. And verse 26 says, Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the bird of the air and the livestock over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Wow, now, listen to that. He created us in his image. Now, you know, what does that mean? What exactly does it mean to be created in God's image? Well, first of all, it's we're not clones. You know, we don't look exactly like God. But we resemble to look like. The actual word says to resemble, to look like. to a likeness, a model, a shape. So we're to be similar, but we have all the characteristics. Everything that God is, other than, you know, being able to create a world, we are. We have His image. You ever have somebody say, you look just like your mom, you look just like your dad, or you speak just like them. You know, on the phone, I couldn't tell the difference. There's so many times where, you know, and unfortunately, when before kids lose, you know, the boys get their change of voice and everything, they sound like their mom. Sorry, guys. There's been too many times where I've called somebody and the boy answered the phone and I, like a dummy, will say, you know, the mom's name and, no, this is, you know, and, oh, sorry. So I've learned my lesson. I don't say, so, how's everything going? Talk a little bit first and, do you want to talk to my mom? Yeah. Well, then their voices change and it's all different. Then they sound like their dad. And then, you know, hey, how's it going? So you got to be careful with that, but you know that's the concept, is that we look like them, we act like them, we do a lot of things like them. In fact, there's many times where we you know, somebody says you're just like your dad or just like your mom, and you go, no, I don't want to be just like them. But it's ingrained in you. It's part of who you are. You're created in their image. You were born like them, and so like that we are like God. Now in Colossians 1:15, up on the screen, you have to turn there. Look at what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Talking about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Same word. Isn't that interesting? We're created in the image of God, and Jesus is in the image of God. We're like them. Now, don't get a big head or anything. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3, though. 1792 in your pew Bible. 1792 in your pew Bibles. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at starting in verse 1, but look at verse 10 first. We're going to look at that and then we'll go back. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. We are, again, in the image of God. Jump back to verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We're going to appear with Him. We're going to be with Him. We were created for that. We weren't created to grovel around in this world, although that happens sometimes. We weren't created to be beat down and be nothing. We were created to be His witnesses. Now, bad things happen, yes, to us. But that's because this world was corrupted, as well as us, by sin. Now, look at what verse 5 says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of this, or because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in awe. You see, we're meant for more. Sin damaged us. In fact, sin stripped away our rights as children of God. But then Jesus came on the scene. And He came to correct that problem. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 17, 17 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 8, 17, 17 in the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8. You see, sin ruined the whole thing. So God had to devise a way, which He already had. He already knew what He was going to do. But He had to devise a way for us to be brought back into relationship with Him. And to be brought back into our rightful place as children of Him, His. And so Jesus was sent to die on the cross for us. Now, I want you to look at verse 3 first. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Now, you know, some of you are probably wondering what that meant completely. The law, all the law did was condemn us. The law could not save us. Unfortunately, everything in the law shows us how sinful we are. You know, according to the law, you have to complete the law completely. You can't make one mistake. Has anybody ever made a mistake in their life? Lied once, stolen something, treated your parents wrongly, or whatever it might be. If you've done one thing wrong, you've broken the whole law, because the law is one thing. It's not like here in the United States where you drive down the street and you run a stop sign, you broke that law. And so you pay the fine, you're all good. In God's law, if you break the law in any part, you break the whole law. You might as well be a murderer. I'm not telling you to do that, but you might as well. Because you break the law in one point, you broke the whole law. That's why it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter how bad you've been, because we put everything on levels. You know, murder. Yeah, that's really bad. We heard a comedian the other, not too long ago, and he said, "You ever think that the one word is this most horrific word, manslaughter? Now think about that, manslaughter. How terrible that sounds." And then the guy's a murderer. It sounds like manslaughter should be the murder part, and doesn't matter. Here in our world, you break the law as a murderer, you're huge. That's bad. Back in the day, if you were an adulterer, they put you out in the city streets and lock you in those stocks, and everybody threw stuff at you. But God's law is different. Any law you break the whole law. So that means that when Jesus came and died on the cross, He satisfied the law. He satisfied the requirements of the law, which required death. But it couldn't be just any death. I mean, we can die for our sins, but that doesn't take care of our sins. We die in our sins, and then we're end up in hell. So that doesn't work. And killing an animal for our sins, that's over and over and over again. You can't possibly cover all your sins. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, when He came to the cross, He died once and for all. And He covered it all. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, if you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." The written law. But now the Spirit of life, Jesus Christ. And so, as you go on in verse 6, we'll drop over to verse 6 in chapter 8, it says, The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So sin equals death. Separation from God, no righteousness. But in Christ, in the Spirit, is life and peace. Sin fights God every time. It fights God and it fights truth. Scripture tells us that Satan is a liar. He can't tell the truth. I've met some people like that. You know, they come up and they just can't tell you the truth. So I used to think everybody told me the truth. And I found out later, it's not true. People tell you lies. They don't bat an eye. They just lie right out to you. But according to the Spirit, that's gone. In Christ, you're saved. In Christ, you're made new. Verse 10 in chapter 8. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Why is that? Well, our body still is corrupted by sin. This body will not inherit heaven. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, don't go there, you can read it later. But 1 Corinthians 15, you look at that and it says, this body has to change. It cannot inherit heaven. It's like a person going to Mars or the moon and they wear a space suit. Because if you don't wear a space suit, you don't survive. So in this body, we survive in this world. But once we die, or the rapture occurs, or you know we're taken to heaven, this body must change. It must become immortal. It is not immortal. It is not incorruptible. It is sinful. And so that's why he says, yeah, your body is still ravaged by sin, but your spirit is alive. Your spirit will go straight to heaven. So he goes on. And he tells us all these things. Well, the thing is that when I want you to understand in verse 15, it says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So now, through Christ, we gain our sonship back. We gain our position back in Christ. And not only that, but we become heirs of God. Look at verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. So in other words, here's the thing. You know, when our relative, when our mom or dad passes away, we gain an inheritance. Whatever they had, you know, we get. Some stuff we don't want, but, you know, whatever they had, we get. So parents, you know, if you want to thin out your stuff, you know, your kids don't want it. But, you know, they just want the money. You know, that's about what it amounts to, really. But here's the thing. In Christ, we become heirs. And that means that we get what He has. We get what He has. So, and it says we're co-heirs with Christ. Now, how crazy is that? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and we're co-heirs with Him. That means we have the position with Him. And so, yes, He sits down at the right hand of God. We don't get that position. I don't want that position. I just want to be in heaven. I'm okay with that. But we're co-heirs with Him. But then to top it off, not only are we co-heirs with God, not only are we children of God, I mean, if that's not enough, look at farther here in chapter 8. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, it says, got to get to it. What then shall we say in response to this? To all this, what's been saying? If God is for us, who can be against us? You ever had that where the kids go, hey, my dad can whip your dad. My dad can whip anybody's dad. Even my own dad. Because my Father is in heaven. And He's the creator of the universe. He's the one that made all this possible. He's the one that created me in His image. And I am his child, and I'm telling you what, he backs me up. He's my backup. I don't know who your backup is, but I hope it's him, because he's your backup. And then not only that, on top of that, look at verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you get a grip on all that? Not only are we conquerors, we're more than conquerors. We're the best. We're the toughest. We're the top notch. We're nothing can destroy us or harm us. Oh yeah, in this world they can mess with my body. They can make me painful. I mean, you know, if I get thrown in jail, I can hurt, and they can torture me. There was a man that was being tortured by some insurgent individuals, by some terrorists. He was tortured, and he kept thanking them. He said, thank you so much, thank you. Well, they did this for about a week, and they couldn't believe what he was thanking them all the time. And they said, what in the world is wrong with you? We're torturing you, and you're thanking us. He says, every day I get a step closer to heaven. Do we have that attitude? I don't know if we do. You know, sometimes we just feel like, oh, heaven is just one of those abstract ideas and, you know, I'm never going to get there. And I'm telling you, it's a reality. And we need to realize, we need to ingrain that in us, that we're more than conquerors. No one can beat us. Oh, they can beat my body all they want, but they cannot take my soul from me. They cannot take my salvation from me. I am Jesus Christ, and he is my Savior. They can't take that away. And so, last scripture, Romans 10. It's up on the screen. The big question, do you believe? Do you believe? If you believe, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are raised and are saved. Can you do that? Can you just stand up and you just say, I believe in Jesus Christ? That's what we need to do. We need to stand up. We need to be the light. We need to be the salt. And this world can't do a thing to you. Oh, sure. They can shout you out of a restaurant. Woo! I'll go eat somewhere else. I'll go home and eat. They can take your livelihood away. Well, I still have the Lord. And God will take care of you. God will work it through you. God will make a path. He always does. I've been in a lot of situations in my years in this world, and I can tell you that God will never forsake you or leave you. And I want you to trust him with your heart and your life. So I want you to just bow your head. You know, time is getting short. Not on the clock. Our time. Our time is coming to an end. This world is not going to last forever. When we find ourselves standing before God, will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? That's a big question in our minds. If you don't know the answer to that, or if you think that he's going to say, I don't know who you are, depart from me, then you pray this prayer with me. Father in heaven, thank you for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. I want you to save me from my sins. Lord, I believe that you are God in the flesh. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want your Spirit to fill me. I want to become a new creation, not subject to the law, but forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And for some of you that live in your life for a long time, kind of getting wrapped up in the world, pray this too. Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I don't want to live according to the world anymore. I want to be your witness. I want to be your light. Fill me with your Spirit now. Guide me. Help me to make the choices that are right. Nudge me and urge me to read your word every day and to learn more about your love. Thank you, Lord, for today. And I thank you for what you've done in our lives. And I pray that you would fill us, that you would renew us, that you would help us to worship you as we close with this song now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's going to be up on the screen, but we're going to do something a little different. The first two verses we're going to sing right after one another. So we're going to sing verse 1 and verse 2, and then go to the chorus, and then sing the last verse, and then the chorus. So let's all stand. That's the way it's written up on the screen. So here we go.